If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you will. I want to just start off tonight, Exodus chapter 25. And then I think tonight and next week, every time we open this book is precious. That's all there is to it. But there's some things seem to be enlightened more. I know it does for me now than compare maybe a few years ago. I believe with all my heart that everything in this book that God has inspired is inspired for a reason. And when you look at the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and I want you to notice tonight when we get into this, you'll see more of what I'm talking about up front. You get the New Testament, we're talking about faith, substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. So everything we see about God in the New Testament and what he's doing through Jesus Christ is by faith. Now, we know Jesus came, but what he offers us is by faith. In the Old Testament, though, we see God dealing precisely in natural things for his people to do something that they have to do to have a right relationship with God. For instance, from Adam until Abraham's day, we know there were sacrifices were given. We know that atonement was made for sin, but it didn't register like it did when he called Abraham out and established the nation of Israel. And when they came down in Egypt for a number of years, some over 400 years, and he redeemed them out of the land of Egypt, something started there. He started a system physically that could be seen operating that didn't seem to mean a lot other than the fact that they just obey what God said do, they'd be right with God at the intervals of time. And always, I said last week, the high priest that went into the most holy place once a year, he had to go there for the other sacrifice during the year to mean anything at all. I mean, all the other priests went every day, 365 days out of a year. They took the holy place and the brazen altar was busy. But the great high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year. You remember we talked about that. He made clothes for himself and then applied blood to be clean so he'd be ready to do the work of the high priest on that day of atonement. And if the blood was put where it should be, that's all he had to do. The high priest did everything that was supposed to be done, and that blood was put on the mercy seat like it should in seven different places. And if God accepted that, then God Almighty present was seen on that day. And here's what the Israel knew, that God had, from the last day of atonement to that day, had forgiven them. But they still had to have the sacrifices daily. The once a year that was done for the Day of Atonement only made it possible for the nation as a whole to operate in the method that God said operate, and then those other sacrifices had to be given for sin. But the other sacrifice wouldn't mean a thing had not been for the high priest sacrifice once a year. Now, when you get to that and you begin to see what happens, then he lays out a pattern. We're going to look at some of that tonight. And in that pattern, everything in the tabernacle and the temple, it had to do with pertaining to something about Jesus Christ that would be coming, but they didn't know that when God gave it to them. They just obey him in what was to be said and done. Then we get to the New Testament. Now the Christ does come, and though in prophecy it was prophesied that he was going to come, the Messiah, you get to the New Testament, and you get to the book of Hebrews, and then you begin to understand a little bit more about what was happening in the Old Testament, because now you're walking by faith. You're trusting by faith, and you can compare and look back to the Old Testament and see something that they did by sight. And as you look at what they did by sight, helps you understand in the types and the patterns and the things that was going on what God has done for us now spiritually. So we can know now from Jesus Christ's resurrection until we get home on this side, we can trust him, believe in him, everything that he said by faith, and know it so and claim it so, and then have the certainty of that or the verification of that by what God did in the Old Testament and the different means of people making atonement. Because when Jesus Christ came, it's kind of like the Day of Atonement for the Old Testament saints, for the nation of Israel especially, when he came and died and was buried, rose again the third day, and then he went to heaven as our great high priest and applied the blood there. So what I want you to notice, we've talked about so far, that it's not the blood at the foot of the altar that actually takes away the sin, though it's the animal's blood. The blood had to be applied if it was not applied. Now, Jesus Christ's blood was precious. There's nothing in the world ever like it. It was God's blood. We understand that. We looked at how how he was born and so forth. But did you know if Jesus Christ had died on the cross and not fulfilled what he was as the great high priest, he could have never done anything for us anyhow. Even though it's precious. And by the way, aren't you glad it was? Because when he did fulfill it by putting it where it ought to be, it was done forever. Amen. I mean, this high priest, who is our high priest, when he did it and fulfilled what the Old Testament set forth, then you don't have to have another high priest. And that's the reason you see we looked at Hebrews chapter 9 and got to go back to that again when I finish what I'm going to do tonight and see again what he's talking about when he talks about he must have suffered. Because if Jesus Christ had to die more than one time, then every year he would have suffered because of that. But he didn't do that. He only died one time. He was buried, and then God raised him from the dead, or better still, sometimes said he raised. Either way, it doesn't matter. He was raised from the dead. He raised from the dead, and so now he's the great high priest performing for us. That's a greater high priest, not after the order of Levi, but after the order of Melchizedek. And so we know that it isn't the fact that the bullock died or the lamb died, because if he had died and shed his blood and had not been put in the right place, it'll never cover sin. Listen, I'm going to give you a minute. We're going to look at just a minute, a little bit about tabernacle visually in a mind if we can. But on the outside the court, when you came into the gate where the altar, brazen altar was at, if that blood had been shed there and they'd done everything and burning the carcass and everything else and put the blood there and left it there, it would never atone for sin. If that blood had come into the holy place and been put on the altar of incense like it should be, it never took place of sin. If that, we said last week, if that blood had gone in, put on the mercy seat on three places instead of seven places, it will never atone for sin. What I want you to see, God is precise in what he tells us to do, and we meet that criteria, God will keep his word. Now, why is that so important? Because when God tells us about Jesus Christ, when God's Son tells us about Jesus Christ, and we do what he says do with him, he keeps his word. That's the reason I'm just as sure saved as anything, because he did not lie. In fact, he says he cannot lie. And he says, if thou should confess to thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised from the dead, and notice that's not just a religious acknowledgement. That's a heartfelt change, because something has, and before that, brought you to a point to realize that this is more than just a religious cloak. And so it gives us understanding more about what our life is about. Now, when the Bible said that Jesus was our Passover, when John the Baptist saw him, called out on the River Jordan, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So he was our sacrifice at this altar, that the brazen altar represents in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at that in just a few minutes. And this picture is a picture, that brazen altar is a picture of Calvary when Jesus came. And then we see the Bible says that the earthly tabernacle was a type of heavenly places of tabernacle. You saw that in Hebrews chapter 9. In other words, the patterns that came of this tabernacle on the earth, the patterns that came of the temple, which was the tabernacle is a moving thing around, that where it could be moved, the temple is a permanent place, then that pattern came from the patterns, a pattern of what God had in heaven. Hebrews 9 teaches us that. So just as the blood of the Lamb had to get in there in the Holy of Holies down here, that's the reason we know, without a doubt, that Christ went to be to the Father very quick like, because I believe he went and applied the blood there, because the tabernacle and the temple, everything in there that's in that, the furniture and everything had to do with Jesus Christ. And you see that tonight, a wonderful thing. You know, it amazes me how God lets us learn things through the years, and then one day it seemed like he comes and began to put it together, and boy, that revolutionized your life. Ain't no way to want a child of God going to go back on God 100% when they really begin to see entirely what he's done. We're going to have our failures along the way, but we're going to realize that he's the one we run to, not away from. And he helps us. Now, I want you to notice what he said here as you turn to Exodus chapter 25 in just a moment. Now, we talk about in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ was our Passover. And if Christ did take away our sin, and he did that, he had to die. Jesus did two things for us that we can know that he was sacrificed, who shed his blood. His blood was shed that we might have remission of sin. And he was our high priest that took the blood into the presence of God himself. And this is what makes it so wonderful about this, to know that he's a high priest that never had to be repeated. He was the high priest that will live forever. All the others in the Leviticus system, every one of those priests died. Even the high priest died. Jesus Christ was our great high priest. And all of this now we see coming to a head, that why we have the assurance we have, because God is letting us see by the natural look of the tabernacle and the temple and what God said there to atone for sin. And then one time we see that clearly and come to where Christ is at, we see that he took away our sin, and we realize, hey, this thing is not just religious cloaks, it's a new birth. You understand the new birth better than, you know, I believe the average person says they're saved, don't even understand the new birth. Oh, they use the term, but do they understand it? Now, go with me in Genesis, and then we'll go into a little bit further. This week I drew me a little diagram of the tabernacle, and I'm going to lay it off in here a little bit. This is small scale, but it helps a little bit. I don't know about you, but when I look at, I realize we walk by faith, and when I'm trying to learn something by faith, what God is doing, sometimes I need something to look at. And I can take something to look at and begin to put it together in my mind, and all of a sudden see something more clear than just trying to think about it. You know, it's not easy to walk by faith. You know why? You think of a number of people on this earth, right? And you think of a number of people right here in North Carolina are sitting there walking by faith, and none of them walking a lie. So it's not easy to walk by faith. But we can more walk by faith if the Word of God is our criteria. We have to know what we know. I heard a story the other day, a true story. The person said that this dad was riding with his teenage daughter down the street. They were going somewhere or another. And he said, they were just talking, having a good time with the daughter and dad relationship. And said they stopped at a stoplight and said they looked at across at a car next door. And there was two ladies in there doing sign languages. And his daughter said, look, Dad, look. He said, what? Look. He said, well, what's going on there? She said, isn't that something? Blind people are not supposed to drive. Don't you understand that it's so easy to misunderstand something and misrepresent something if not careful? That's when you have to keep notes. That's when you have to keep going back and going back and going back. Now, that's not a slang on blind people. It's just showing them how easy you can look at something and not relate to exactly what you see. So I'm glad God gave us some physical things. Now, if you look with me in Exodus, just read a couple of verses. You'll see in chapter 25, and said, the Lord spake unto Moses, said, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. He shall take my offering. Now, watch this. He said to Moses, you tell Israel, I want them to bring me an offering. I want to tell you what that offering is. It's not a demand, but it's willingly. You just tell them to bring it, and they do it willingly. It's not the fact of what he's going to do anything if they don't. He just said, you bring it willingly. Now, amazing thing about this, what? He says, and this is the offering, what? It was gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat hair and ram skin dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for sweet and incense, onyx stone and stones to be set in the pot and in the breastplate. And then watch this verse. And then he says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now, interesting. Because when you look at, we talk about the tabernacle, and we talk about the temple, and we talk about the church. The tabernacle was the first thing. They were moving, and God was going to be in the center of them, but they had to do what he said do for them to be in the center. Then he fixed the temple, which is the fixed place in the city that God chose. And then the age of grace, we have the church. But wait a minute, we know in the age of grace that we're the temple of God. Right? I mean, God dwells in us. But when we come together here in this building, it's for the purpose of worship. So what has happened is this. He called it a sanctuary. A sanctuary is not just a building. A sanctuary, by its name, is a place where you worship God in spirit and in truth. It's a place set aside to worship God. It's a place set aside for God's people to enjoy the fellowship and the things that's needed from the Word, and sometimes even togetherness for some things, because we need each other, folks, if we're saving this wicked world. And so God called it a sanctuary. It's not just a building. Now, you and I are the temple of God. When we leave, there's nothing here but a building. But when we come together like we are tonight, you're here tonight. You knew you was going to have prayer. You knew we was going to discuss a few things like we have with prayer. And you knew there was going to be a Bible study. We came here to worship the Lord tonight. And thank God that we can do it with a happy face. And thank God we can do it with a joyful heart. Because it's a sanctuary now while we're in here, a place where we meet to worship God. But when we leave, we're the temple. It didn't like Israel was because God had to come down on that, on the mercy seat and see his presence. He didn't live in them like he does us. Aren't we privileged people? Amen. So we see that. And then he goes on and he said, according to all that I have shed, all that I have showed thee, you know, he said, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Now, if you go to Hebrews 9, you'll find that he mentions the pattern, but he said he didn't tell them here that the patterns were from heaven. But in Hebrews 9, in the New Testament, and you know, God gave that there because the Holy Spirit's there to help us, that this pattern came from there in heaven. And then he goes on and talks about making the ark as far as to go in that. Now, as I think about, I want to talk, we talked about, we've been studying the subject of why the blood of Jesus Christ is so important. And last week we talked about why God declared blood to be sacred, last 2 weeks. Now tonight I want to come back and I want to give you God's the architectural design of the tabernacle. Because it's important for us to know this. If you will let me and God help me get to your cross, not that it's something that we and ourselves have to do, because Christ has fulfilled everything in that. But if we'll get in our mind and heart and let God show us why he said for them to do that, which was a physical, tangible thing that they had to process to do to be all right with God for atonement, that's going to help us when we get to the New Testament and God begins to explain why he did that and what Jesus Christ has done. That's the reason he said, Jesus Christ is better than the priests in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is better than the priest of Levi. Jesus Christ is better than the sacrifices. You look in the Hebrew, you find he's better. Why? Jesus Christ is not after the Levite, he's after the Melchizedek. Why? Melchizedek is one was born, came out, Abraham paid tithes to in the Old Testament, and the same time, they didn't know his mother and father, nobody was. He just showed up. And that's the pattern that God gave us, that Jesus Christ showed up, but we know who his father was, amen? And we know how he was born. So when I look at this, I'm seeing something. Now, every perfect single detail of this tabernacle and of the temple was designed by God. Now, Moses didn't go out there and say, let's see, measure this, measure that. No. Every single detail. Wonder why? Because this is going to show something to come out of Christ. And you want to be blessed. You just wait. Now watch. God revealed the most comprehensive detail of revelation of Jesus Christ and his plan of the entire Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament, what came on, what Moses was told to do, is setting forth a pattern of something coming. So we can understand not only why they did it, but why much better it is for us because of Jesus Christ. Now, the structure here was only about 75 feet wide and 150 feet long. About an ordinary city lot. Now, when I say the structure, you got to keep in mind, there's a fence outside of this thing, and that's what this is measuring first before you get in where the tabernacle is. There's a fence outside of this thing, 7.5 feet high. Now, I'm 6 foot, so that means it's 1.5 feet long. That is, nobody can look in there unless you make some effort to do so. Now, 75 feet. I came in here and tried to measure out a little bit. And if you want to think about how big this is, 75 feet, somewhere or another from that wall about the second pew to that wall over there about the second pew, that short one, bend one, is somewhere around 75. We can't get exact, but that's some 75 feet wide. I want to show you, this is an enormous thing for Israel to tear down and put up. No wonder they had a whole tribe to do it. You didn't pack it in a truck either. I mean, it was something. And they had posts, and every one of these fence around, and you see, looking, you can go inside and see what it's made out of, but they had posts ever so often, too, where they had to be sure it was held up. And it was 150 feet long. Now, I told you the other day we tried to break this up. Let's suppose we start back here at the baptistry, And we'd go out this way, and if I stepped it off best I could, it may be off a few feet, but 150 feet is beyond those doors outside to the, around probably that potter's place, the plant out there. So it's 75 feet wide and 100 feet long, the outside court fence. Are you with me? Now, I just to give you an idea, now let's sink in a little bit. And so what has happened, this east side, and I like this because our church is not exactly east. I guess you'd go a little more like that. But for our working, the east side is the gate open, and inside the gate of the east side was where the brazen altar was. So that means if we come in this way, we'd be looking towards the west. And that means when you get into the holy, with the laver, that we're looking at in a few minutes, it's on this side, which is headed west, right before you go into the holy place. And then you have the altar of incense, and that's on the west side of the wall here, or this veil that's hanging between the holy place and most holy place. And then you move in to the west part, which is the most holy part, and there's the Ark of the Covenant. Now, it's important to get those things in place because they represent Jesus Christ. Everything in this tabernacle, everything that's in there, the major skin, everything represents something about Jesus Christ. And he's walking through the Old Testament and they just obey God. But then when you get to New Testament and you have to serve God by faith, it's not tangible you can see every time right now. But because God says it, he says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And this verifies it when you can tie them together. And God has to help you tie them together. And it takes a lot of in-depth study for that. And so here we find at that gate where you had the fence, of course, it was all the way around itself on the east side. At the east side, there was a 30-foot gate or 30-foot open where you move back to go into where the outer court was. And there's where the brazen altar was at. And on the exterior, there was no beauty at all. When you looked at the outside of this and even the tabernacle, it looked like the bad side of town. It looked like rough. It looked like somebody needs some help. Why? Because looking at it from the world, ladies and gentlemen, it didn't make sense at all. That's the reason in Isaiah 53 said he grew up like a tender plant. You remember what he said over there about that? In Isaiah chapter 53, he said, "For he shall grow up before us," in verse 2, "as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form, no comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." If somebody was coming over here and see that thing sitting out somewhere, no, they said it ain't worth our time to go down and tear it up. Because it didn't look too good on the outside. And God has done that for a purpose because to the world, Jesus Christ don't look too good to start with on the outside. In fact, he looks a little bloody and he looks like he's somebody just trying to dominate us rather than save us. And that's the reason most people, when they hear the gospel start with, they say, "I can't believe that. Save me? Save me from what?" I mean, it's amazing how unsaved people can't see they're lost. And by the way, it's true. If a man never sees himself lost, he'll never see himself need to be saved. And so I say, it don't happen that way. Well, I'll get saved when I want. No, it don't happen that way. You cannot find that in the scriptures where you just get saved when you want to. You get saved when you see you're a sinner and you do yourself like Jesus gave an account in the publican and the wealthy person or the Pharisee. And Pharisee, you mean when he went down to the temple, he said he went to pray? He went down and said, "Lord, I thank you, I'm not so and so. I tithe, I do this, I do that. I thank," and he just kept rattling off the things he was thanking God he won't like. And you know what the publican did? He came in and beat himself on the breast and said, "God, be merciful upon me, a sinner." You know what Jesus said? I tell you, that man went down to his house justified. See, you don't do it the way we want to do it, you do it the way God wants to do it. And so here, this is a wonderful thing. So there's no beauty there at all. But when you get inside of the tabernacle and the temple, man, it was a breathtaking, splendor, glorious interior. Gold, silver plated, brass shining, all the good things. You're talking about even the material things were much better than what you see on the outside as far as all those badger skins and so forth. And so here. So now let's notice as we go in. We look at this. We come into the outer court. Now, let's say we're going to be out there. If you break this down, where it would be at as far as the tabernacle now, you know where the walls would be as far as the outer court fence is 7.5 foot high. If you break this down, though, it'd be like this. The total length of the tabernacle was 45 feet long and 15 feet wide and 15 feet high. But then it was broken down into three compartments. You had the most holy place. Well, if you start out here at the gate and come in where the brazen altar's at, it's about 105 feet to where you get to the place where the holy place is at. So you come in that door and you come by the brazen altar where the sacrifice has been made, but without the sacrifice, you can't go into the Holy of Holies, or you can't go into the holy place. It's forbidden. You can't go in there without blood. Blood has to go in there and make that person purified to go into this place. So when they come through the brazen altar, about 105 feet as we get from the door to come in at, 30 foot open, to where the holy place is at. And then there's a laver there. And then you use a veil, another partition, which is curtains down. You have a door, you have to come through, pull it back, come through, and to get into the holy place. Now, the holy place being 45 feet wide, the holy place is 30 feet long, 15 feet wide. The most holy place is then 15 feet cube, or 15 foot wide, 15 foot depth, and 15 foot high. It's like a cube. And it's in the most holy place is where the Ark of the Covenant was. That is where God would sit down once a year, come down and show his presence in the place at that time. So when I look at inside the holy place now, as you walk in the door and you walk in. Now, if I understand this, this is east and I'm coming this way, this is west, then this is north, right? And this is south. So on the north side, we find that the table of the shewbread. Why in the world is there? Now, I know the priest and all ate it, but it had to stay on that table so long before it was eaten. And so they come in, and on the north side was the table of shewbread. On the south side was the lamp that's shining. And then in the west, right before you go beyond the veil, is the ark of incense, or the altar of incense. And so here, the court faced the east. And of course, just inside the gate, we see the brazen altar. And to the west and to the different... Now look where the tabernacle set up. The tabernacle was, again, 15 foot wide, 15 foot high, 45 feet. It had a flat long. It had a flat roof, rectangular in size. It was a tent-like building located in the western end of the... enclosure, that is, when you came in, this would be the western end of it. And we just walked through that. Now look at, and also, this space, again, was divided into apartments. We also see that the first room facing the east is 15 foot wide and 30 foot long. When you get to the rear room, again, was 15 by 15, called the Holy Place. I'm doing this from my memory and checking my notes, be sure I'm right. Holy Place, most holy place, and it was a cube. Now, don't you notice that when you see the furnishing, because this furnishing is an important factor when you get to the end of this thing. This furniture is an important factor when we get to Jesus Christ. Because he's going to give us some attributes about him, some things, some information about him, and about what God is doing too in that time. Now, in the holy place, these three pieces of furniture, the table of shewbread, we see that. We see where the lamp of the south side, we see the altar of incense. In the holy of holy rooms, we see the veil. And as you look at this, I want you to think with just a moment. We come in the eastern door, 30 foot wide, go by the brazen altar, sacrifice is given, come to the laver, before we can go into the holy place. You come into the holy place, you've got the shewbread on the right, you've got the candle on the left, You go by the altar of incense, a prayer, and then you move into where the Ark of the Covenant is at, which is the presence of God when he comes down. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you draw your diagram out with like the scripture gives of this tabernacle, you'll find that you go right through the line from outside to the altar, to the laver, to the holy place, the ark of the altar of incense, to the Ark of the Covenant, and there's a cross. The hidden cross. Draw it out. When you get down, where Christ was actually crucified, and then when you get here, each one of these means something. And then when you get here, the cross seven. And now, it's not to scale, because this is a big thing, but then you've got the head up here controlling everything. So when these did that, they didn't even realize what they're doing. They were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ just by doing what God said do. Because the cross is everything to you and I. I should say Jesus on the cross, but he took the cross to do what he had to, for us to do at that, or what he had to do for us at that time. And in the Holy of Holy Rooms, it hid the veil, stood the Ark of the Covenant. And that's what God ripped down. And that makes me understand now when Jesus died. Suddenly, this veil was rent from the top to the bottom. Wonder why? Why? I mean, hey, if all of this is true over here in the Old Testament, it had to be rent. Think with me now. Sometimes just chewing on like a cow or a cub helps you a little bit. It had to be rent. Because what happened is this. If Jesus did do, and he did, by the way, but I'm just probability in case somebody would question it. If he did do that, and he did do that, then he opened up a way that there's no barrier here anymore. He opened up a way to the Holy of Holies. He opened up a way now that when we pray, we don't have to go to the tabernacle temple. We got an altar here for the church. But when we pray, we just don't pray at the altar and expect to go no further. When we pray now, we can go to the very throne of God. Why? Because of the blood. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Jesus was there and came here. And here, on this life, in this type, this shadow, no one but the high priest would go in there. And he could only go once a year. The other priests did the work out here. When Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and God extracted eternal death from him and he rose again the third day, he rose to minister him his testament, his last will and testament, because he's alive now. Not only was he our sacrifice that died for us, but he rose again as our high priest. And what has happened now is a great thing that where no Jew could go in there except the high priest once a year, Jesus Christ tore the veil down, opened the way, and you and I can go to the throne of grace anytime, anywhere, any place because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, it's already been applied. Without the blood, we could not go there. Now, that's by faith. See how well God clear makes it when you look at something on earth that he gave tangible to do. And you've got to get it right place, so you can't go back and say, now, wait a minute, if God said that, then we need to give the sacrifice. No, God was right to give the sacrifices here because that made him overlook their sin until Jesus paid the debt. But what happens is now we can't go back and pick that up because God says if we do, we're putting ourselves back under the law. We're putting ourselves back under the ordinance of the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ fulfilled those. So if they've been fulfilled, you don't have to go back there. You have access now in a way. That's an amazing thing. So from the outside, you have no hint as to what's going on in the inside. But on the inside, this breath of beauty and a glorious thing. On the outside, one on the outside represents the sinner, the natural man, without Christ. When people walk around this tabernacle that day, it represents to us a sinner in the world. See, Egypt's a type of the world. Why do you think God led Israel to Egypt? He couldn't find another place to send them. And you know, why do we say today, when you talk about Egypt in biblical terms, it's the place of the world? Because God led them there, Egypt, and Egypt's a place they lived for 400 years, and then God redeemed them out of Egypt through the Red Sea and took them to the Promised Land. We come along now. We were in the world. We ran from God, but then it came a time that we saw the door. Jesus said, I'm the door. And the invitation was given. And though we didn't understand it all, we believed that God must exist. And since we had the Bible better than we have now, most people read the Bible to us, and God convicted our heart, and we trusted Christ as our personal Savior. And then when we did that, we found ourselves being amazed at what God has done, not understanding it all, but believing Him. And what the high priest did here once a year allowed the others to do what they did the rest of the year. What I, high priest, did once and for all is forever. Amen. He will never have to come back and do it again. That's the reason the book of Hebrews shows us that, hey, perfect one time is all that had to be done. Now, the priest on the inside represents the believer. So when you look at the tabernacle now, we look on the outside as the unbeliever. But on the inside now, because of the brazen altar, because of Calvary, is the believer. And he represents us there, though the Bible teaches us in James that we're type priests because we are ambassadors of Christ to tell the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. So here what's happened, the man has passed through the door. Watch this. A man goes through the door, and then notice he goes by the blood of the altar, and then he comes to the laver, which in turn is a sacrifice, and the water, you find that this is the blood of sacrifice of the altar. There is you washed in it. And 1 John 1:9 tells us that. Then you walk into the holy place, and what you have the bread representing the Word of God to feed us. And then you have the lamp on this side, representing also a type of light. But you remember when John said, if you have to understand John 1 now, when he says, if you walk in the light, he is the light. Notice what he said. That represents the light. In John chapter 1, you remember reading that back with us back a few weeks ago? Let me go read it again. In 1 John 1. He said, but if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so we have these figures here. And it just goes on, the Word of God and the brazen altar. And to the tabernacle is a picture again of the Lord Jesus Christ for us today to look at, something we can see. It's an amazing thing, 1,500 years before God ever gave, 1,500 years ago, he gave a system for Israel to do. He didn't do that from Adam's day to here, but they still had to give sacrifices. But the Leviticus system did something to show how it would work in the spiritual world. Everything from Moses' day, 1,500 years up to Christ's day, is a type and shadow of what God said is needed in heaven. And that tabernacle represents that. And it brings a tremendous thing. I mean, the sinner on the outside sees Christ differently than the saint on the inside. Do you believe that? You know what, ladies and gentlemen, I guarantee you, if you're saved, you see in Isaiah 53 again, I go back and read that. If you're saved, you see Jesus different than you did before you got saved. You saw him as Savior before, yes, but you see him much more than that. I'm glad I see more about him to make me know he is my Savior, because what he did. For he shall grow up again as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground, and he said, and have no form of comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you remember when we studied back a few weeks ago in that portion of the scripture, you remember what Paul said to he said, but the natural man, the unsaved man, the man in the world, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Oh, man, I've gone by. Lord, I don't know where the time goes to. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but for they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's the foolish man on the outside looking at it and said, you know, there's people tonight, I guarantee, that's on the bottle and drugs and everything else, looks and say, well, I can't see why there's people there in church. Well, I'll tell you one thing. If you're saved, you want to go to church. There's something about it I can't tell you. If the Word of God's not been teaching, may not, but it's something about it that we get something when we come and open this precious book that helps us put dots together. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you remember what Paul said there about Satan. He said, in whom the world, he's talking about if the gospel is hid, to hid them that are lost. Now, this whole thing is the gospel, and yet we understand it's more than what the tabernacle and temple was, because Jesus was buried. We have the gospel, the death, burial, 1 Corinthians 15, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Why? In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which live, believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But could I just give you this quickly? In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I'm the door. In John 14, 6, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The sinner goes through the door. He faces the burnt, the brazen altar. He comes by the laver, washes the sins away. That's what the blood does, because the water of the word is what brings about the salvation. The table of shewbread, we feed upon his word. That's what you're doing tonight. The golden candlesticks is walking in the light of God's word. That's what we're doing tonight. The golden altar, the incense, is learning to minister to others. This helps us as we came here. What did we do the first thing we did here tonight? Pray. That's what this altar of prayer and incense is. Incense is prayer, like prayer's going up to God. Isn't it amazing? I'm just overwhelmed when I look at this. The outside believers, it's inexcusable. The outside believer is inexcusable for not believing, because simply he's not safe there. The inside believer is inclusive and absolutely safe. What we did with Christ and what those priests did inside this arena, the tabernacle, helped them to be saved before God Almighty. And in John chapter 10, in verse 28, I like that, because Jesus said this about, he said, verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So God met with Israel in the tabernacle. Then later, when he gave a permanent place, his name, the temple. And I want you to know, God meets with all human beings in Jesus Christ. That's how. Not outside of Jesus Christ, but in Jesus Christ. And I believe it all in my heart tonight. Studying hours and hours on this, worked on this. Drew my little diagram out from the scriptures. All of this is to bring us to a point that where we can see the sanctuary. This building becomes a sanctuary, because we, the temple of God, come here to worship him. And as we worship him now, we've looked at prayer. We've looked at the tabernacle. We see something physical. And that's what parables are. Something physical thrown alongside of spiritual truth, so you can understand what the spiritual truth is. And God gave us a tremendous setting in Israel for us to see what is happening when Jesus came. Father in heaven, thank you again, Lord, as we unravel this and walk through here and understand what you said about the blood and how it works. And dear Father, somehow or another, it ought to make us stronger. The fact that we know what it means to be washed in the blood. And Lord, you can't learn things. You can't learn things, what God has done for us, without loving him. God is love. And dear Father, this word, we don't have monopoly on you, Lord, but if a person willing to stand, God's heart is desire to teach us things. Help us put it together so we'll be solid. Lord, we don't have some more than just easy believism in these last days. We're gonna be in a mess, because Satan is so powerful on the outside. He influences in so many ways that sometimes we just feel like, maybe because we don't study enough, that some things don't seem all that wrong. Lord, there's got to be an understanding. Satan has nothing in common with God now. He's doomed, he's damned. And therefore, God's people must follow God through Jesus Christ. And not to do so is to go to the destiny that's prepared for the devil and his angels. Please help us see that. Lord, thank you. As I look at the Old Testament now, I enjoy studying it more. It makes sense to me, even though it's not part of my time, but it helps me understand what Jesus did, as God in the New Testament tries to show in the transition period how he's moving from one to another and making it better as he does it for his glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.